Reading from Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, three verses of scripture. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I want to preach for just a little while tonight with the help of the Holy Ghost. Radical. Turn to your neighbor and say, radical. Now, I came from the 80s when that term was extremely overused. And so I realized that by just using that term, there's a whole lot of images that grab us of some bleached surfer guy that says radical to everything that's going on. But I want to take a few minutes tonight, if the Lord will help us, and I just want to start a riot. I just want to instigate some trouble. I haven't come with all the answers. I just have prayed that God would give me the match for the apostolic gasoline in this service. And that before we leave here, somebody, a young man, a young woman, somebody's going to make up their mind. We're not going to go back to our world the same way. We're going to go back and become radical. Radical. Amen. Let's give the Lord praise before we're seated. Father, we thank you for your blessing, your anointing, your help, your strength. I thank you for the help that we feel in this building right now. We give you glory and praise. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, you may be seated. It would not take us long tonight if we begin to reflect upon the condition of our world for us to reach some conclusions. Number one, if we look around our world, we would see that particularly in the United States of America, which has been for the most part a place of stability, is now quickly becoming a place of instability. And there is uncertainty all around us, particularly where we live on the West Coast and the Bay Area. There is a triangle of cities, San Jose being the bottom, the southern tip. And the western top tip would be San Francisco. The eastern top would be Oakland. Right next door to Oakland is a small little community, not really small, but a community called Berkeley. If you were to go to Berkeley, California today, you would find that there is a seat and has been for decades of radical thinking. I don't think that their thinking is right, but it's still radical. And it has fired up multitudes for change. It's probably one of the few places that if you went tonight and you stood on their campus and you begin to abdicate the absolute truth of God's word, you might find yourself being assaulted by people who have given themselves over to radical thinking. Let me just make a couple of things clear tonight, that underneath all action is a belief system that fuels conviction. I said, underneath all action is a belief system that fuels the conviction. The radicalization of most in 2017 is not based on their politics as much as it is based upon their theology. Let me just preach to you for a little bit. If you're living ensconced, and I'm not having a problem with it, but in a lot of places we live today, it's protected. I had a friend of mine call me from the Midwest not long ago, and he began to just, as soon as I talked on him, answered the phone, he started saying, man, I feel sorry for you where you live. And he went off all of this, and he was telling me how bad it was. And I just listened. I said, yes, yeah, that's right. That's right. I said, you do realize that I'm a missionary in the United States of America. And I said, and you do realize where you live, that's not the reflection of how the world really is. Because you can live in a cocoon and think that it's all about being Democrat or Republican. But I've come to preach that out of your head today. What we're seeing rise up in our world is this rabid fanaticism. It's not based on politics. It's based on theology. They have given themselves over to the spirit of Antichrist. They have given themselves over to the spirit of chaos. And they are propagating, and they are promoting, and they are screaming and shouting. I didn't come to preach bad news tonight. I've come to stir some of you up in the Holy Ghost. I believe that God's going to do it before it's all said and done. I believe that if we look around, we'll see that there are some people with the strongest convictions as we have tonight. That doesn't make me afraid. That makes me want to get a little more bold in what I believe. I'm not intimidated by what you believe. You should be intimidated by what I believe. When there's a belief that there is no creator, and the world is just a series of events, it can create an anarchist who doesn't believe in order and structure. You get someone else that believes that the world is about fulfilling personal whims and desires, and now you have yourself a full-blown humanist. Both of these hold a theology. I'm preaching about this tonight because you've got to get it in your mind. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We're wrestling against darkness. We're not fighting politics or politicians. We're fighting darkness. Humanism, anarchy, perversion, you put out whatever you want, but it helps us to understand the world we're living in right now. This is a world that is being driven by radicals. It's being propelled down a pathway to chaos. And just for a moment tonight, let me just tell you that what this world needs is more radicals. Right, come on, man, come on. What the world needs tonight is not less radicals. What the world needs now and what the United States needs right now, the thing they don't need, is a unified political voice. What the world needs is more radicals. God, help me to preach it, because I can feel some of you came just to sit here and make it through Thursday night. But I've come through too much and I've come too far to sit here and just play church. When the world's plummeting over the precipice of hell and chaos, we got to get the church stirred up. Some of you need to get radical about the first night of Mid-America Conference. You need to get radical about the thought that I may get a hold of something here tonight that's going to change my church. It's going to change my family. It can change my future. Hallelujah. You know, human history is full of extremisms and radicals. Our country's founded upon a bunch of men that didn't agree with things. And so they came over and began to propagate their concept of what the world should look like. Now, I'm not here to argue history, but I want to make some things very clear tonight. I realize that I'm dealing and preaching to a generation that there are certain buzzwords that have caught on. And there are certain attitudes and actions, positions that some have taken that tries to give them an air of superiority. But let me be very clear to you tonight that I'm not speaking about an apostolic Pentecostal advocate, which is a person who publicly supports or recommends a particular cause or policy. I am not speaking about an apostolic Pentecostal activist, who is a person who campaigns to bring about a political or social change. I'm preaching about an apostolic Pentecostal radical. I didn't come to try to raise you up, to try to get out of your city and petition your politicians to change some program. I've come to tell you, we don't need to worry about what they're doing. We just need to do what God has anointed us to do. And our radicalism will far outweigh theirs.
A radical defined by the dictionary, when it implies especially to change or action. It means relating or affecting the fundamental nature of something, far-reaching or thorough. Relating to or affecting the fundamental thing. We don't need advocates and we don't need activists. We don't need politicians. We need radicals that say, I'm not here to do anything more than change everything that can be changed. I'm going to change every human I can touch. I'm going to change every environment I step into. I'm going to change the attitude. I'm going to change the atmosphere. I'm going to become a radical. Come on, I think somebody ought to just take about 10 seconds and you ought to clap your hands and you ought to shout like a radical. You ought to make some noise like you really believe what I'm preaching about. Come on, let's do it again. I said, let's do it again. Let's do it again. Let's shout. Come on, some of you, shout! This is radical preaching tonight. I'm not asking for your amen. I'm asking for your shout. I'm not asking for your affirmation. I'm asking for your participation. I'm telling you right now, you got to open your mouth and say, I will no longer be silent. I will no longer stand on the sidelines. I'm here to make an impact. I'm here to change something.
Good preaching, Buddy Shoemaker.
Put your finger away and don't clap unless you're trying to kill a spider. But you need to clap like you're trying to do something. You need to clap like you're trying to change something. You need to shout like you believe something. Don't you sit quietly when we're fighting for radicalism.
I was getting ready to come on this trip and my phone rang. Got a text actually from a guy in my church. Good guy, trying to do right. Several years ago, he's on the front page of our newspaper. Wanted for being accused of triple homicide. They put him in jail. I got a call. His grandmother came to our church. I got a call and they said, he wants to see you. So I called the chaplain at the county jail. I remember him coming, and the chaplain said, oh, Pastor, I can't take you in there. The head chaplain have to take you in there. It's so violent. Only the head chaplain can get you in there. I said, okay, well, here's my number. Call me back. I'll come in and see him. They never called me back. About a month later, Sunday morning starts. I look out, and he's sitting in church. And I'm like, uh-oh. Offering comes rushing in. So I walk down and go, hey, man, good to see you. You supposed to be here? He goes, Pastor, they let me go. He said, I told them they didn't do it. I didn't do it. He said, I've come today. I'm getting my heart right with God. He came to the altar. God touched him, filled him with the Holy Ghost. He got baptized. His girlfriend came, got the Holy Ghost to living for God. He texted me, Pastor, I don't know what to do. My son just brought home some drugs from school. I've never had to handle this before. What do? I start talking to him. You know what I'm telling some of you right now? 14-year-old boy buying dope at school, bringing it home. It's just as normal as can be because that's how radical the world's got. You know what we need right now? We need some 14-year-olds in this church that'll get up on their feet and say, I'll pound the pulpit of your service. I preach. I sweat with the pastor. I run the aisles. I give me a drum. I'll beat the drum. But I'm not going to sit out here and be passive. And I'm surely not going to be cooperative when the world's plummeting off into hell. Somebody's got to become a radical.
There's a line drawn in the sand tonight. You can be seated. Martin Luther King Jr. in 1963 said, "The question is not whether we will be extremist, but what kind of extremist we will be." So the question is not, are we going to go that way or are we going to stay this way? The question is got to be answered. Are we going to be radical with the world? Or are we going to be radical with the gospel? That there's no middle ground. I said there's no middle ground. I said there's no middle ground. We're either going to be radical about Jesus or we're going to be radical about the world. But you can't be radical for both at the same time. People are trying to tell you now, be careful. Radicalism's dangerous. Extremist, you got to be careful. And I'm going to tell you right now, no, we need to be careful, all right? We need to be careful that we never lose the concept of what it means to be an extremist for Jesus. We never lose what that looks like. We never lose what that feels like. We never lose what that looks like on a Sunday night. Some of you have forgotten what it felt like when you got the Holy Ghost. That's why you can sit there. I'm not against you. I'm for you. That's why I'm here to put you in remembrance. Do you remember where he brought you from? Do you remember what it felt like when you went down in Jesus' name and they brought you back out of the water? Do you remember? Do you remember how it felt? If you remember, why don't you act like it? I said, if you remember, why don't you act like it? Why don't you jump like it? Why don't you just worship like it? You can be seated. This holy scripture has given us a pattern that it seems like in our world, it's being tamed down. Why is it they don't care if you paint your face green, take your shirt off, go to the football game, sub-zero temperature, stand there with your face, your chest, your arms painted green, and cheer on your football team? And they say, that's a fan. But we come to church and they want us to sit down. They want us to, don't stop being fanatical. But here's where we come. Everybody comes to the proverbial fork in the road. To the left are the places of comfort and ease, acceptance, broad-minded opinion, and tolerance. On the right hand is the extremism, the rejection, the snickers. But you're looking at one preacher right now, I never forget. I never met the man, I never shook his hand, but I heard a CD that my cousin sent me. My great-grandfather preached this message. Got the Holy Ghost in a revival service in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And he preached the truth. And he preached when they threw rotten fruit at him. And he preached when they came to the altar and prayed. But he was a radical. So it didn't matter what happened. He was going to preach. You can throw fruit. I'm going to preach. You can throw eggs. I'm going to preach. Or you can come get a miracle. I'm going to preach. Radicalism. You can sit down. Noah was a pacifist. Noah was a peacemaker. Noah just went along with it all. Noah for 120 years
handed out church cards and just shook hands. God bless you. No, the Bible said this is his identity, the preacher. Everybody else laughed. Let me tell you something. Nobody came to the altar when he preached. Nobody ran the aisles when he preached. But because it was in his DNA, something that God had laid upon him, that he had to be different in order to make a difference. We still have to be different. Not in just how we look, but we've got to be different in how we act. Moses, he was just trying to get along. He was just trying to embrace the identity that he had been raised in. Am I lying? You're supposed to say yes, because that's not Moses. He chose rather to suffer affliction. That's radical thinking. That's radical thinking. Enoch, he was, but then he wasn't, because he walked with God and God took him. And Enoch didn't care what his friends thought. And Enoch wasn't worried about what they were saying. Radicalism is not something that we're finding in our day and time. I present to you tonight that all of God's plan is hinged upon individuals becoming radicalized. And saying, I'm not worried about what you do. I'm going to stand for what God called me to stand for. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Oh, you don't know them, I don't think, by name. That would be Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. That was their Babylonian names that I just gave you. But those four boys were taken captive into Babylon and given every opportunity to blend in with society. It started with just simple things like, here, eat this. Here, this is what you feed people when you want them to get ahead. I'm coming to you. Eat this and you'll prosper. And they looked around and said, but we're not going to eat that. No, they can all eat that. Here, let's just do the test. You eat that and see how your family turns out. We're going to eat what God said. We'll see how our family turns out. But there's nothing wrong with that. We're not arguing about right and wrong. We're arguing about obedience or disobedience. This is not about what's right and wrong. This is about what does God want us to do or what does God not want us to do. I could go on and tell you right now that we got to embrace some radical theology. We got to embrace some radical theology. I'm not here to present a watered down Bible version. I just want to know something from this crowd. Do you believe the word of God? I am not here to accept anything less from this great congregation tonight. I will not accept anything less than radical response. So let me ask you again, do you believe the word of God? Do we really believe this book? Let me tell you then for just a few minutes, I'm not here to pick on young preachers. I'm here to encourage someone. I'm going to give you some advice that was given to me. I was in a place of great duress in my ministry. And I knew that I had to make a decision to go one way or the other. And I had already made up my mind which way I was going. And I knew it was going to come with a cost. And I said, I'm going this way. I told my wife, I said, we're not going that way. We're going this way.
I didn't know what to do, but I knew to get counsel. I picked up the phone and called a man, and God blocked that phone call, and I didn't get through. I picked up the other phone call and called a praying man and said, I need to talk to you. Brother Barnes answered the phone and said, Brother Shoemake, what can I do for you? And I laid out my situation, and that man spoke something in my life, Brother Tuttle, that has never left me. I've never forgot. He said, Brother Shoemake, it's old men for counsel, and it's young men for war. And he said, God's called you to fight. Pick up your sword and go to fighting. You fight and you fight and you fight. And I'm going to tell you something. I still got a sword in my hand, and I don't know how to quit fighting. This is worth fighting for. You can quit fighting and give up if you want to. But I still believe there's an answer and there's a solution. And there is a miracle for the radical. I give you some advice I got. As a young man, I went to go preach, and an elder said, don't show them your wisdom, show them your passion. Because that elder knew, as a young preacher, I didn't have any wisdom, but I had a lot of passion. So don't try to show them a little bit of something. Show them a lot of what you got. And so I'm going to tell you something. When you see a young preacher screaming and shouting, sweating and waving his hands, that went over like I thought it did. I'm waiting on him to say something. Stick around a few years, he'll say a lot. But right now, what you need to see, does he believe what he's preaching about? Does he believe the book he's preaching out of? And does he believe that God is still alive and well? Does he believe that God can still do miracles? Now I'll tell you a piece of advice I gave to a young man when he first started preaching. Brother Ari Prado, he got invited to preach somewhere, and I said, when you get there, have something to say. But most importantly, you got to be anointed of the Holy Ghost. The world doesn't need a lecture. The world needs a savior. They need a power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Young person, don't you let anybody sit you down. You got to show them your burden. You got to show them your zeal. You got to show them your passion. Get up and show the world what apostolic young people look like. I'm hurrying. Let me just paint a little picture of our text. Nebuchadnezzar represents the generation that has an image problem. Because he is the generation that's got all of the images but doesn't know what they mean. And he's stuck in this dream, and God's dealing with him and God's talking to him. Don't you ever for 2 seconds believe that God's not talking to people in this city right now. Don't you doubt for a second. There are backsliders sitting on the side of their chair right now thinking, man, I got to get back to God. This isn't working. Don't you give up that dream. It's radical thinking to believe that there's a sinner in here in this city right now sitting on the side of their couch or their bed or at the kitchen table thinking, I got to find something. There's got to be more to life than this. Oh, yeah. Last Sunday, I wasn't there. I was sick. Oh, yeah, by the way, I had shingles. But then I didn't have shingles. I had poison oak. I'll trade you my doctor for your dog. Sunday morning, a lady comes in, sits in the back of the church, preach, have church, everybody leaves, she comes down the altar. She's never darkened the door of our church. I don't know where she's from, I don't know anything, but this is the story that one of our ministers told me. She's down the altar, starts praying with her. They get done, she says, well, what brought you? She goes, I don't know, I just came, but I need to get baptized.
You need to get baptized? I need to get baptized. Anybody talk? No, I just feel like I need to get baptized. I feel like God's telling me I need to get baptized. Don't you start arguing with yourself and let the devil tell you that God's not talking to just rank sinners about right now. You need to get baptized. You need to get baptized. God, I don't even know where to go. You need to get baptized. I don't even know. They're standing next to you in Starbucks. I need to get baptized. And you're standing there hiding your head like, I don't want to show my face around here for fear of being thought I'm weird. You need to get radical. You got to look at people sometimes and say, have you ever heard of baptism in Jesus' name? Radical! I'm going to hurry. Nebuchadnezzar's wrestling with images, dreams. Who are they? Who do they worship? That's our world right now. What do they worship? What do they belong to? You see people in your town come to the same place as you go. 1 week, her hair's yellow. The next, it's pink. She's not exploring. She's searching. Did you hear what I said? That's not exploration. That's desperation. Maybe if I change my hair to this color, I'll feel differently about the world I see. I can't get anything straightened out. Somebody needs to stand up in this generation right now and say, we're not careful to give you an answer right now. We're not careful to give you the response to your situation. We're not going to be careful about it. Oh, I want to preach to you. I wish I could do what I feel in the Holy Ghost right now and tell you something. We've got to get that spirit of boldness on us that looks at the king, looks at principalities and powers and says, we're not careful to give you an answer. Are you ready? We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. I'm not apologizing for what I believe. Now listen, I'm going to skip all this. I'm going to keep moving. You know what that phrase really, I did a little study on it because it intrigued me. They're looking at the king. We're not careful to answer you. You know what, and I'm going to use my vernacular. They said, we're not even going to answer you. We already made up our mind. Before you built the image, we'd already made up our mind. We're not serving another one. Before you got the band together, we had already made up our mind. We don't bow our knee to another God. Before you ever called us here, before you ever built the fiery furnace, we already had our mind made up. It don't matter what it cost us. We're going to be radical. We have no intention of blending in. We have no intention of getting along. We have every intention of causing a revolution. Our problem is we're being too careful.
Yeah, come on.
They start saying, do you think I'm in sin? You need to start being bold and say, it don't matter what I think. But let me tell you what the Word of God says. You say, I don't want to offend them. You know what's more offensive than not telling them the truth here on earth is standing beside him in judgment and watching God send them to a devil's hell. That's more offensive than you standing up and saying, I'm not going to be careful with what I'm about to tell you. I already made up my mind a long time ago. There's only one truth. There's only one God. There's only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. Except you're buried in his name, you will die in your sin. Shout out radical! You're getting better, but you're not there yet. Shout out radical. Almost. This is choir practice. One more time. Just a little bit more. I think we got more in us right now. I think there might be somebody out there that's been getting your head beat in all week long by the devil. There might be a college student came to this conference tonight. You're just staggering from everything the enemy's been throwing at you. And he's telling you to give up and give in. But I wish right now you could just shout out radical one more time. I think there might be a miracle in your mouth right now. I think there might be a revival in your shout. I think there might be a little ignition in your system. If you could just open your mouth and say, I will be
radical.
So here's where we come to. So then, a radical is defined by their convictions. I'll say it again. A radical is defined by their convictions, not by their position. I got a family in my church. One of their sets of parents lives over in Santa Cruz. For Christmas one year, the mom and dad gave monetary gifts to Save the Wells Foundation in the name of their son-in-law, daughter, and the grandchildren. And we were laughing about it. I said, Bo, you got ripped. But Moby Dick, thank you. You saved it. Your position doesn't make you radical. It's your convictions that make you radical. Do you really believe this? I'm not asking you for your response. I'm asking you for your thought. Do we really believe this? Do we really believe that he still heals the sick? I was driving home. This is not, anybody knows anything about this? Knows this is not about us. It's about him. Wife and I had been at the church on a Saturday, just spent some time just in prayer. We just felt to spend some time praying. We were praying, we were leaving and headed home. And I got a text from a sweet lady in the church. She said, Pastor, would you remember my son? He's really sick. He's in the hospital. They don't know what's going on. He's throwing up. He's in agony. And just pray for him. And I got the text and I looked at my wife. I said, hey, that's just right here. Let's go over and pray for him. So we turned and went over and went up in that room. We went to go on, all the doctors in there talking to him. We couldn't get in, so we just walked back over and sat in the lounge area waiting, just kind of waiting. And a few minutes later, we said, well, they should be out. We walked back in the room. I knocked on the door. The door was closed, and this man who's in the hospital, his wife opens the door, his girlfriend. As soon as the door opens, now it all kind of makes sense after I was told this later. As soon as the door opened, she opened the door, and as soon as we stepped in, she started doing this. She was smiling. She goes, ah, she backed off and got in the corner of the room. And we were just like, eh. We walk in. He's a made Norteña. Raised in truth. Blood in, blood out. You don't get out. You can die, but you don't get out. Laying in the bed. Tattooed up. Sick. They've just been giving him Demerol, everything you can to try to help him with the pain. He's thrown up. He can't do anything. I called him my name. His mom is in there. Oh, Pastor, thank you for coming. We're going to pray for him. I said, let's pray. My wife got on one side of the bed. I knelt down on the other side of the bed, and we just prayed. God, you're still a miracle worker. And the doctors are doing their best, but they don't know what's going on. But you can heal this man. Heal him in Jesus' name, and we'll give you the glory. We stood up. He is medicated to the nth degree. He came out of it. He said, Pastor, thank you for praying for me. He shook my hand. We walked out and left. Another young minister came to me a few days later. He called me and said, Pastor, I heard you went by and prayed for so-and-so. They grew up in church. He went over and saw him afterwards. I said, yeah. He said, we went over to see him afterwards. He said, you know what his girlfriend said? He said, the minute you walked in the door, she said, she felt chill bumps from the top of her head to the sole of her feet. She said, something walked in the room with you. And she just couldn't, she just backed up. Do we really believe this? I said, do we really believe this? Do you really believe this? You can turn your college campus upside down. Do you really believe this? You can turn your job upside down. Do you really believe this? Do you really believe this? All God's looking for is somebody who says, I'm finished with trying to get along. I'm ready to come out from among them and be separate. I'm ready to come out and stand up for righteousness. I'm ready to declare without apology the gospel of Jesus Christ. But before you'll ever stand before the king, and I'm done, before you ever stand before the king and tell him you're not careful, you're going to have to figure out what you're going to eat for lunch. Are you going to eat their food? Or are you going to eat his food? Because radicals have one diet. I'm speaking specifically to things right now. I'm speaking specifically to little gods. We want to be radical, but you want to have a little bit in your pocket, or a little bit on your phone. You don't really follow it, but you do keep tabs on it. Radicals don't even care. And if you still care, you'll never stand up to the king until you stand up to the cafeteria. Say, I'm not eating your food. I'm preaching to some young men right now. I know this is on Holy Ghost Radio. I'm preaching to you too on Holy Ghost Radio. I'm preaching to some young people, people looking at you and telling you, you don't need to do that. I'm not on a martyr complex here. I just know how this goes. No, we don't need to get that far off into it. But I'm telling you, if we're going to shake this world up, we got to get all the way off into it. A little leaven levers the whole lot. We don't need a lot of God and a little bit of the world. We need all of God and none of the world. We need a full-fledged revolution of apostolic radicals. I'm appealing right now to everyone that's under the age of 35. I'm appealing to you right now that you're ready to say, no more snacking on the king's meat. Give me the pulse and water. Because in a few days, I'm going to lay hands on the sick. I'm fixing to give a Bible study. And while I'm teaching them out of John chapter 3, the Holy Ghost is going to fall on them. And they're going to start weeping. Come on, 35 and under. I'm calling you right now. I'm calling you out. Yeah, you heard. I'm calling you out. I'm talking. I don't care if you're married, not married, single, high school. I'm talking to people that are saying, Brother Shoemaker, I'm tired of finding common ground. I'm ready to find an uncommon faith and an uncommon radicalism in this age. Come on, young men. Come on, young ladies. I want you to get your hands in the air. There needs to be some altars built right now. Somebody needs to put some of the king's meat on the altar. Somebody needs to put some of the king's meat on the altar. You need to put those little carnal delicacies on the altar. You need to pick up the fire of the altar and say, let it consume me. Somebody right now. Don't look around. Grab somebody. Start praying for somebody. Come on. Start flowing in the Holy Ghost. Start repenting.
I give you praise.
Some of you elders.
I give you praise.
You may be overcome.